Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Familiar verses, but we're going to look at the chapter just for a few moments tonight before we finalize our thoughts on these three verses. So it's Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 is indeed the testimony of every born-again Christian. In the first part of the chapter, we read of what the Christian was while they were sinners. We read about what Christ has done in verses 4 through 7 to save sinners from their sin. And then in verses 8 through 10, we read of the salvation that Christ has given to the sinner, the experience they had, and how they were truly saved by the grace of God, and how God has a plan for their lives, good works, which he hath ordained that they should walk therein. And our brother has given a faithful testimony tonight. You know, sometimes when people testify in a pulpit, there's nearly more glory and credence given to the devil. And they nearly glory in the past and the sin. And they give much to what the devil has done in their lives. But our brother was wise, because he gave much glory to what Christ has done. And that's what the testimony is, what Christ has done in your life. And if you're not saved tonight, you need Christ. You need the Lord to save you. Otherwise, you will die in your sin just as you have lived, and you will be found in hell for all eternity. I know the world is rushing on tonight as if, well, church doesn't matter, and the Bible doesn't matter, and Christianity, what's that about, doesn't really matter to me. But the reality is this, if you do not die saved and safe in Christ, you will die unsaved and lost without him. You can only live one of two ways. You can only die one of two ways, and the Bible tells us, prepare to meet thy God. Maybe there's someone asking you tonight, well, why should I be concerned about this? Why should I think about my soul and consider where I will be in eternity? Well, let me tell you why. If you look at verse number 1, it says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And here we have the state of the soul of the sinner. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, there was no Bible commentator that once wrote this about this particular verse. He said, a corpse is insensible. It sees not, it hears not, it feels not. The voice of music, or the voice of friendship and the voice of alarm, the sound of music, they do not arouse it. The rose and the lily give forth their fragrance, but the corpse does not perceive it. The world is busy and active around it, but it is unconscious of it all. It sees no beauty in the landscape. It hears no voice of a friend. It looks not upon the glorious sun and stars. It's unaffected by the rolling stream and the rolling ocean. And so it is with the sinner in regard to the spiritual and to the eternal. The sinner sees no beauty in religion. He hears not the call of God. He is unaffected by the dying love of the Savior. He has no interest in eternal realities. He has no concern about his soul. He sees nothing of beauty in the things of God. And every Christian can say, that was me before I was saved. I wasn't concerned about my soul. I lived on to myself. It didn't affect me that the preacher was saying, Christ is calling you. It didn't affect me that Christ had died upon the cross of Calvary, because we're dead in sin. You know, if you leave this meeting tonight without a flicker of concern about your soul, that's an evidence that you're spiritually dead. There is no life there. There is no light. I know how much you need Christ. Look what it says, you're dead in trespasses. Well, the word trespass means to slip to the side. And that has the idea, the picture of someone walking with a limp, someone walking in a fallen manner. They're not able to walk aright. And no sinner is able to walk aright before God. Because of sin, we act against God, we live against God. And that word sins there, it means to miss the mark. We can do nothing to please God. We can do nothing to save our souls. We are truly dead in sin. Look what it says in verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Here we have sin's effects on a man's life. If you're not saved tonight, this is how you're walking. And the word walk simply means the way you live your life. You're living your life according to the course of this world. In other words, you're living just like everybody else in the world is living, without God. You believe you know better than God. You believe you know the best way to live and the best way to get the great things out of life. And the unsaved live just like everybody else around them, without God in this world. Ah, but it's not just living according to the course of this world. It says according to the prince of the power of the air. And that's the devil. Friend, if you're not saved tonight, you're living under the authority of Satan. The prince, the word prince there, it means the first in command. And that's who you're serving tonight. Make no mistake about it. You can be in church every Lord's Day, but if you're not saved, you're serving Satan. He is the one that you worship. He is the one that you live for. And he now works in the spirit of, or he now works in the children of disobedience. Friend, if you're disobeying the call of God to come and be saved, you're under the influence and control of the devil. Isn't it interesting to note that the Apostle Paul in this letter, in these two verses, has not mentioned any specific sins? He hasn't mentioned theft, immorality. He hasn't mentioned the sin of breaking the Sabbath day or dishonoring your parents. And the thought here is this, that all sin is sinful. All sinners are guilty before God. All sinful actions are wrong and are despised by the Lord. You might look at someone on the television who's put into prison for many, many years because of something particularly heinous that they have done. If you're not saved tonight, don't you think you're any better than that person? That's going to be the person that you'll be in hell with for all eternity. The very sin that has caused that person to sin in such a way that they're incarcerated in a prison cell is the very sin that's going to take you to hell. It's the sin that stops you obeying God tonight. Verse number 3 talks about the universal condition of sin, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Look at that little word, all. It ticks everybody in here. Every single one of us was born this way. The desires of our flesh, whatever we wanted to do, we did it. The desires of the mind, whatever we wanted to do, we did it. Is that how you're living tonight? It's your rule, your standard, your authority. You decide what's right and wrong. We're living in a world tonight that's living like that. We're living in a world tonight where governments are actually changing laws and making them contrary to God's word. And you know what they're saying? We don't want God's word anymore. We'll decide what's right and we'll decide what's wrong. And there's laws passed today to live in immorality with the blessing of the government, to murder little babies in the womb with the blessing of the government. And those things are now looked at as respectable in the sight of sinful men. But let me remind every sinner in this meeting tonight that God is a great judge. And you will stand before him, and he will declare what is right and what is wrong. And he will decide if you're a sinner or if you're saved. And it's not about popular opinion. It's not about how you even feel. It's about what God's word says. You're born as a sinner, and you need to be saved. What hope is there for someone like that? For someone who does what they want and lives according to their own standards, what hope is there? I'll tell you, there's absolutely no hope until we come to verse number 4. But God. God is the only answer. God is the only hope for the sinner tonight. It's not the preacher in this pulpit. It's not the denomination. It's not the church. It's not another Christian. It is God, and God alone is your only hope of salvation tonight. These are wonderful words, but God. Isn't it wonderful whenever God steps in? The God who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In verse number 4, we read about God's mercy. That word mercy could also be translated loving kindness. Always rich in loving kindness, he's displayed it by the work that he has done, by sending his son. Verse number 5 talks about God's power, because it's only God can give life to one who is dead. It's only God can give you spiritual life. Only God can give you eternal life. And praise God, he can. Our brother has testified of that tonight. He was given true life from the Lord. In verse number 6, we talk about God's union with man. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Before a sinner is saved, he is an enemy of God. God is angry with him. He is separated from God. He is condemned. He's on his way to a lost eternity. But God transforms a life to such a degree that not only is this man saved, but this man is brought into fellowship with God. Oh, only the work of Christ can do that. And it's only because of what Christ has done we can have confidence. It's not in us at all. And then we've God's plan. Because it says in verse 7 that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see every believer here tonight in this meeting? You are a testimony. You are proof that there is kindness and love in the heart of God the Father because of what Christ has done in our lives. But what I really want to leave before you tonight are the final 3 verses of this verse 10. And it says in verses 8, 9, and 10, those wonderful words as a declaration about how you can be saved. And that's what I want to leave before you tonight. Maybe there's someone watching. You say, you've talked about being saved. You've talked about going to heaven. You've talked about having union with God. How does this come about? How does God save sinners? Well, there are several little facts that I want to leave with you from these 3 verses. The first thing I want you to notice is this. No man can save himself. Verse number 8, it says, not of yourselves. You can't save yourself. Man, woman, tonight, whatever your background, whatever your credentials, whatever your understanding, even of Scripture, you can't save yourself. There is no power or ability or authority in man to be a savior. No, man needs rescued. Man needs saved. And therefore, we cannot save ourselves. Secondly, no works will ever result in salvation. Look what it says in verse number 9, not of works. Salvation is not by the things that you do. It's not of works. You see, there are people tonight, and they're praying, and they're praying, and they're praying, and they're praying, and they're not sure how much they need to pray, but they hope that they've prayed enough to enough saints and enough of prayers that they've been given that they might be saved. But no amount of works will save you. There are people tonight and they're religious to many different religions. Some are religious to good gospel preaching churches, but they're not saved. Some are religious to cults and false religions, but they're not saved. Because no work, no effort on your part can save you. It's impossible. But praise God, salvation is something that is offered to sinners by God. Look at verse number 8. It is the gift of God. And the wonderful thing about a gift is whenever someone comes and brings you a gift, it's not only an expression of their love. It's something that you do not have to earn. Do not have to work for. Do not have to pay for. You do not receive a gift. And then an invoice with it to pay for that gift. Otherwise, it's no longer a gift. It's something you purchase. This is a gift. Something that God freely offers to sinners. So get this into your mind tonight. You can't save yourself. No amount of efforts or religious activity can save you. But that's okay, because God is offering you a gift tonight. He's offering you this salvation. He's offering you this pardon, this freedom, this joy that alone comes from knowing Him. How is this gift received? Well, this salvation is received by faith. Verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. What is faith? It is belief. It is trusting. It is resting in what God says to be true. I wasn't there on that day that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and hung between earth and heaven. As he suffered and bled and died, and as the blood flowed from his body, I wasn't there. But by faith, I believe it to be so. And I believe that Jesus died for me, as me, as my substitute. And believing he's done so, I call upon him, Lord, save me. You see, it's not just enough to agree with Scripture. We have to act in faith upon it. Someone once said, faith is a doing word. It's not enough to say, I believe, because if you do nothing about that belief, then you don't truly believe. But what you need to say is, I believe that Jesus saves, and therefore I'll ask him to save me. I believe that Jesus died for me, and therefore I cry, Lord Jesus, come into this heart and do for me what you did for Sam and you've done for so many in this gallery. Salvation is received by faith. That faith calls out unto the Lord. That faith depends upon Christ, and that faith rests its whole eternity upon the Savior. Something else about salvation, verse number 8, salvation brings glory to God. Look what it says in verse number 8, these words, not of yourselves, verse number 9, lest any man should boast. So therefore, whenever someone's saved, it's not about what they have done or who they are. It's about who Christ is. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That's how Paul ends the letter to the Galatians. Don't boast in what you have done or what you are, but boast in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. And whenever we preach about the cross and we sing about the cross in the heart of a Christian, there's a wonderful thing happens. They're warmed. They're stirred. They're encouraged. They're blessed. Why? Because it's when we exalt the work of Christ that we're truly blessed, because it gives peace to our heart. It gives us joy. It gives us confidence, because those things are found alone in the work of the Lord. Oh, may God give us grace that we would not speak so much about ourselves, as we would about the person and the work of Christ. The person who works beside you tomorrow, in your school or in your workplace, in your community, friend, they do not need to know about you to get to heaven, but they do need to know about Christ. And may God give us opportunities to speak to them, and may God give us grace to be humble. That's why we sing that hymn, "Near the Cross, O Lamb of God. Bring its scenes before me, help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me," because the backsliding heart goes wrong at this point when they forget about the cross. When they forget to be thankful, they wander away from Calvary, then pride starts to come in. Who am I and what am I? Oh, may God keep us humble at the cross. Salvation also results in a change of life or a walk, because it says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And the idea is this, that Paul has been speaking about the works we were engaged in before we were saved in the opening three verses. Those were dark works. Those were sinful works. Those were deceitful works. Those were works that brought us into great bondage. But now we are to be in good works. Now, we're not doing good works to earn our salvation because we have been saved once and for all. But those good works are evidence of our salvation. Friend, whenever a person is saved by the grace of God, the bad language goes. The sinful things that they used to do, they repent of. They're in agreement with God that they're wicked. They're deserving of hell. They offend God. And you know what they do? They forsake them and they live on to the Lord. That's what repentance is. A change of mind, a change of behavior, a change of attitude toward those things that they once loved. You see, he talked about being in darkness, but now we are in light. That's the difference. That's the difference. May God give us as believers such grace to live as lights in this world, to go through with God, to live in such a manner that we're different from the world. And my final thought is this about God's salvation. God has a work for his saved people to do. God's a plan for us, because it says at the end of this, verse 10, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, whenever you were in the cross, or whenever Christ was in the cross, we were on his mind. Not just that our sins would be dealt with, but that we would live according to his will, his purpose, and his plan. And as we come to a conclusion tonight, just before we close our meeting, I ask every single believer, are you following God's plan? Are you walking in the way God has called you to walk? Are you the man God has saved you to be? Are you the woman God has saved you to be? I can't tell you what that is. Oh yes, there are the general principles of the Word of God that tells us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. But in your heart, are you what God has saved you to be? Of course, there is a sin that does so easily beset. There are things in our lives that we feel in day and daily. But are we running to the Lord and praying, "Oh Lord, make me the man you saved me to be. Lord, you have foreordained. Before even this world was created, you have a work for me to do. Lord, help me to do it with all my heart, with joy for the glory of thy name." But as we close tonight, if you're not saved, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? Sin will take you to hell. The devil will ruin your life. And for all eternity, all eternity, without end, verses such as this, "For by grace are you saved through faith," will echo through your mind, knowing that there's not one opportunity for you to call upon the Lord. That's why the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So I was traveling to church this morning. Just driving along the car, I saw a few people standing, a few cars had stopped in the road, and there was a woman. An elderly woman, she was lying flat on her back. The people were gathered around, someone was on the phone. She looked as if she had died. Just there in the street. Soul taken out into eternity. Friend, if that was you, where would you be? As she was walking to church this morning, she didn't make it. What about you? You need to be saved. You need Christ. There's no other way. There's no other hope. There's no other answer. But tonight there's a Savior who's ready and willing and able to save you if you will call on to Him by faith. May God give you grace to do that tonight.